this evening. Have you ever had one of those situations where you kind of had a deja vu, as they say? You think you've done something before, you lived it before, or something has happened before that's ringing a bell, but you can't put your finger on it? Well, as I was working on this lesson today, it hit me that maybe Brent's preached on this subject recently. I still don't remember for sure. But if he has, maybe this lesson will be sufficiently different or said a little bit differently that maybe it won't matter. But I was thinking this week about the book of 2 Corinthians and this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9 as Paul encourages giving and uses the Macedonians for an example to the Corinthians to encourage them in the matter of giving to the poor saints in Jerusalem. There are a number of great examples in the Bible of giving, of individuals who gave liberally for one cause or another. We see in the Old Testament that when the Israelites were ready to build a tabernacle, that Moses gave instructions for people to give for the different furnishings and the making of the tabernacle. And they gave so liberally that they had more than enough of what they needed. And Moses finally had to tell them to stop giving. They were giving so liberally. In the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 26, we see the woman with a precious cruse of ointment that she was pouring out upon Jesus' feet and anointing him just right before his death and his burial. And how that some in the crowd, some of the disciples even, were critical of that. And Jesus, of course, told them not to be critical. But she gave liberally. Here was something that was of great value. So much value was this ointment that even, as we said, the disciples were critical of her giving and pouring out and wasting in their minds, wasting this on this occasion. In Acts chapter 4, we see with the early church the willingness to give, Barnabas and others selling lands and possessions and bringing the price of those things and laying it at the apostles' feet that distribution could be made to others who were in need at that time. And so generous giving, it wasn't required. A man and wife named Ananias and Sapphira sold a possession, sold a piece of land, and kept back part of the price. They wanted to get full credit in the eyes of everyone, but of course, lying about it, they were struck dead. But the point about that illustration for us in our lesson tonight is just simply how generous some were being, how generous many were being, above and beyond, we might say. And so all of these are wonderful examples of giving. But maybe none any more impressive. These are all impressive in their own way. But Paul uses the example of the Macedonians. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're just going to read the first few verses this evening and talk about the lesson that we can learn from the Macedonians in our giving. And I'm not going to talk primarily about giving on the Lord's Day, although that would be included in the idea of our generosity. But other areas as well, as we see with the church in the book of Acts in Jerusalem, and how that there was a need that arose among them, a special need that existed. And so whether it's the regular contribution, we might say, of the giving upon the Lord's Day, or whether we're talking about special contributions of special needs that may come up, or just some special need that you know of in your own life that may come up, we're talking about the idea of giving, giving monetarily, giving of our time, giving of our opportunities, looking for those things that we can do, that we will not think selfishly, but that we will think of others. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the first few verses. Moreover, brethren, Paul writes, we make known unto you the grace of God which hath been given in the churches of Macedonia. It's interesting, Paul here in 2 Corinthians often uses the term grace in reference to the material things that were being given by the brethren. It was a grace. It was a favor. I make known unto you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, how that in much proof of affliction The abundance of their joy and their great poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For according to their power I bear witness, yea, and beyond their power, they gave of their own accord, beseeching us with much entreaty in regard to this grace and the fellowship in the ministering to the saints. And this not as we had hoped, but first they gave their own selves to the Lord and to us through the will of God, insomuch that we exhorted Titus that as he had made a beginning before, so he would also complete in you this grace also. But as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, and in all earnestness, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. Paul goes on to make other arguments with them as to why they also ought to give liberally. But let's just talk this evening for a few moments about the example of the Macedonians. First, we would ask the question, who are these Macedonians? Who is he talking about? Well, he doesn't tell us specifically, but we would have a good guess, of course, from the geography and the location of the churches that were in that area. We see the church at Philippi was located in Macedonia, and the church at Thessalonica was located in Macedonia, and the church at Berea was located in Macedonia. We know of these three congregations that were located in Macedonia, and there may well have been others that we're not told about by this time. But two in particular we can talk about because they are mentioned in the book of Acts in Paul's journey, and also in the fact that Paul wrote letters to them and talked of their good work and the faith and the love that they had. And so here was the church at Philippi. You'll remember on the second missionary journey, as we often call it, Paul had gone back through Asia Minor. Paul had gone back to encourage the churches. Paul wanted to go further to the west. And as he did, he wanted to go into Asia, and the Spirit of the Lord wouldn't let him. And he wanted to go to Bithynia, and the Spirit of the Lord wouldn't let him. And it kind of set him on a straight course all the way over to Troas. And when he was there, he saw a man from Macedonia. He saw a vision, the man from Macedonia, give him a call to come over and to help us. And so Paul goes over into Macedonia. And the first city he went to when he got to Macedonia was at Philippi. And there at Philippi, on the Sabbath day, he found Lydia and some women at the hour of prayer down by a river. And he preached the gospel to them. And it says Lydia and her household were baptized. And so those were the first converts that were made there at Philippi. And then after a sequence of events, Paul was thrown into prison. And while he was in prison that night, you'll remember the famous story of how that there was an earthquake. And they, because of the earthquake, the jailer was afraid that the prisoners had escaped, and he was about to kill himself. When Paul said, "Do yourself no harm, we are all here." And so the jailer, trembling, came in and said, "What must I do to be saved?" And he took Paul to his home, and the gospel was preached to the jailer. And the jailer and his family were baptized that same night. So that was the beginning of the church at Philippi. But of course, we learn much more about it. That's just in Acts chapter 16, and we can read the brief accounts there of those first conversions. But as we read later, turn over to the book of Philippians for a moment, and we'll just notice these briefly. But it gives us, of course, information about the church at Philippi and the close relationship that Paul had with the church at Philippi. And look there at chapter 1 in verses 3 through 7. Paul says, "I thank my God upon my remembrance of you, always in every supplication of mine on behalf of you all, making my supplication with joy for your fellowship and the furtherance of the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he that began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of the Lord Jesus." And he goes on. But Paul talks about how that he kept them in his prayers. And he remembered with joy their fellowship and the furtherance of the gospel from the first day unto now. And so as we read the book of Philippians, it becomes clear that Paul had a continuing fellowship with them. And they had been an encouragement unto him over and over again. As we look down later in that same chapter, in chapter 1, in verse 27 through 30, the Apostle Paul writes and says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or be absent, I may hear of your state, and that ye stand fast in the Spirit, with one soul striving for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing affrighted by the adversaries, which is for them an evident token of perdition, but to your salvation, and that from God, because to you have been granted in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but to suffer in his behalf." Paul made reference here, and he will to the Thessalonians as well, of the suffering that they had to go through. We learn from the passage in Corinthians, we learn from the book of Thessalonians and Philippians both, that this area must not have been a very wealthy area. The Christians must have been in some poverty, to great poverty, Paul refers to in the passage we already read in 2 Corinthians. Yet here are these individuals, although great in poverty, were rich in faith. And they had given liberally unto Paul, and they had helped him time and again. Look at chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Paul again commends them for their liberal giving. He says, "And ye yourselves know, ye Philippians, that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church had fellowship with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my name." And so those at Philippi had been liberal in their giving to him. Even though, as we will see, that there was much poverty among them. They didn't have a lot themselves. And yet they were willing to give time and again to the support of the preaching of the gospel. What a wonderful church. So much we can learn from the Philippian brethren. So much we can learn from this letter about their faithfulness and their love and their care for Paul. And so a wonderful example to it. But that's just a little bit about the church at Philippi. Well, then there was the church at Thessalonica. It was also in Macedonia. And I assume, although it's just an assumption, I assume that both of these churches would have been involved to this gift that Paul was talking about when he talked about the brethren of Macedonia and how liberal they were in the funds for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And so just as we saw in Acts chapter 16, immediately after leaving Philippi, he goes to Thessalonica. And there he begins to preach the gospel. And the story, the account that we have in Acts, in Thessalonica, in chapter 17, is even briefer than what we saw in chapter 16. But he goes into the synagogue, and as he often did, as he always did, I guess we could say, to preach the gospel first to the Jews, to start there on that occasion, to be able to teach the gospel to those who already knew something about the law and should have known something about the coming of the Messiah, to try to persuade them to follow Jesus. And from there he would go to the Greeks and maybe a few that were called among the Jews, but mainly, again, success among the Gentiles. It says a great multitude of Greeks were obedient to the faith, were converted to Jesus. And so a church was begun in Thessalonica, but just as had happened before, so it happened again, and a persecution came against Paul, and Paul had to flee, and he went on to Berea. And so we see the story continuing there of his second journey in Acts chapter 17 and 18. But just a brief example there, a brief account there, of the beginning of the church at Thessalonica. But once again, as we go to the book of 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, we once again see a faithful church, much, much positive said about the church at Thessalonica. And so turn over there and notice that just for a moment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2 beginning, "We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and your labor of love and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ before our God and Father." There's someone back there at the door. Someone go let them in. We really need to keep somebody stationed back there closer so they can be heard. And so it says, knowing this, brethren, beloved of God, your election, and how that our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and much assurance, even as ye know what manner of men we showed ourselves toward you for your sakes. And so Paul was complimentary again of the Thessalonians and of their love and of their concern and of their goodness and the things that they had done in the Lord Jesus. So Paul was thankful for their faith, and he was thankful for their love. And these, just as the ones at Philippi, in fact, this is kind of an interesting statement here in 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 through 16. I say interesting, but it's powerful. So in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, he says, and for this cause we also thank God without ceasing, that when ye received from us the word of the message, even the word of God, ye accepted it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also worketh in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For ye suffered the same things of your own countrymen, even as they did of the Jews, who both killed the Lord and the prophets, and drove us out, and pleased not God, and are contrary to all men. And so, this is a very strong statement of the persecution that the Thessalonians have received. That he says here that you became imitators of the church of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you suffered the same things that they suffered. The churches in Judea had suffered severely. He reminds even of the Lord Jesus and how that he had been killed and prophets had been killed and had driven the apostles out. And so we see this persecution that had been true in Judea. He says, you suffered the same things. And so these were churches who had suffered greatly for the cause of the Lord Jesus. And yet, and I'm not going to take the time to go and read in chapter 4, but they clearly excelled in brotherly love, even in the midst of trials and persecutions. Well, this is a little bit about the brethren that were in Macedonia. The gospel had gone there. Paul had preached the gospel. Persecution had come against Paul. But their faith was so strong, their love was significant, to where they were willing to even suffer themselves, as Paul had suffered, as the Christians in Judea had suffered at the hand of the Jews. So they did, but they remained strong in their faith. Even under these trials, even under these challenges, they had remained strong. Now here's another display of their faith. Their faith is seen in their reaction to trials. Their faith is seen in their reaction to staying true to the Lord and strong to the Lord, even in poverty. But now another testimony to their faith, and that is their willingness to give liberally for brothers and sisters a long, long way off that they had never met, that they had never known, they never would know. And yet their willingness to give. I want to make 4 points here from these first verses. Go back now to 2 Corinthians again. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, those first few verses. And notice 4 points. First of all, they gave sacrificially. What does the word sacrifice mean? Well, most of us know what it means to sacrifice. Most of us understand that word. It may be like with a lot of words, if someone was said, define this word for me, it might be take us a few moments to think of the right words to define it. So I will define it for us. I looked it up. Sacrifice, to surrender or give up, to permit injury or disadvantage to, for the sake of something else. And so we understand that a sacrifice is a giving up of something for somebody else. Or